That's a biblical reality. We are commanded to live lives that imitate Christ. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. We have a biblical command as Christians to be Christ-like. Now, if you're anything like me this morning, you probably say, yeah, I know I'm supposed to do that, but Pastor, that is not something that is easy to do. And there are certain circumstances and situations and possibly even certain people in your life that make it very difficult to be Christ-like. If we're really going to diagnose this and ask the question, why is it so difficult for us to be Christ-like? I would say it comes down to this. It's because we live in a world that doesn't like Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I don't title my messages very often, but felt like this would be a fitting message to title, How to Be Christ-like in a World That Doesn't Like Christ. How do we address the problem of why it's difficult to be like Christ? And how do we battle that? How do we overcome that? How can we imitate Christ in a world that doesn't like Christ? And surely we would all agree that our world is not exactly favorable to the things of God. It's not exactly favorable to the gospel. We live in a culture that's very much opposed to Christ. And so, absolutely, that presents a challenge for us in being like Christ. You all know I'm a big baseball fan. I've mentioned that many, many times. I'm a big Cardinals fan. Let me tell you, it is very easy for me to put on a Cardinals jersey and drive up to St. Louis to Busch Stadium and watch a Cardinals game. Why is that so easy to do? Because I know that when I go to Busch Stadium to watch a Cardinals game, I'm going to be surrounded by a sea of people who also like the Cardinals, who are also wearing Cardinals shirts. I'm not the enemy in Busch Stadium. But if I were to go a few more hours north and watch the Cardinals play the Cubs in Chicago, if I were to go into Wrigley Field wearing a Cardinals jersey, all of a sudden, I'm the enemy. It's a lot easier for me to watch a game in St. Louis than it would be for me to go to Chicago and watch the Cardinals play the Cubs in Wrigley Field. Because whereas in St. Louis I'm surrounded by people who like the Cardinals, in Wrigley Field I'm surrounded by people who can't stand the Cardinals. And they can't stand the sight of me because I'm wearing a Cardinals jersey. Anybody with me this morning? That just makes sense. It's a lot easier to be a Cardinals fan when you're surrounded by other Cardinals fans. In the same way, it can be easy for us to act like Christ when we're in church on a Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday. It can be easy to act like Christ at a church event. Our students could probably tell you it's a lot easier to be like Christ when they're at church camp over the summer than it is when they go back to school. Why is that? It's because in our culture, we are surrounded by people who do not like Christ. And when we try to make our lives replicate or resemble Christ, we are resembling something that our culture is opposed to. That's a difficult thing to do. And what we're going to see in Acts chapter 7 this morning from, again, the life of Stephen, is how to be Christ-like in a world that doesn't like Christ. So look at Acts chapter 7 and look at verse 1. We're going to go through the entire chapter. I have good news for you, though. Acts chapter 7 is 60 verses long. We're not reading all of these. I'll explain that to you in just a moment. But read verse 1 with me. Acts chapter 7, verse 1, the word of God says, and the high priest said, are these things so? Last week we finished up Acts chapter 6 and we saw Stephen exemplifying biblical leadership outside of the church. But we also saw that Stephen, because he was leading biblically in his community, was arrested and put on trial. And so here we are in Acts chapter 7. Stephen has been accused of blasphemy. He's sitting before these Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem, accused of blasphemy. All of these accusations false. People in this trial tell him lie after lie after lie, slandering the character of Stephen, all because he dared to stand up for Christ. And after these accusations have been hurled at Stephen, the high priest looks to Stephen and he says, are these things so? Now it's Stephen's turn to speak. I'm going to read the beginning of Stephen's speech, the first couple of verses of this. Stephen says, brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred, and go into the land that I will show you. So Stephen, in his turn to speak, Stephen goes into this speech, and he talks about the history of the Israelite people. And what we just saw is he starts with Abraham. And the reason we're not reading all of this morning is because it would be a lot, 60 verses would be a lot to read and study in one sermon. It'd be a lot to read and study in one service, so I'm not going to do that to you, but I also didn't want to break any of this up. So I'm going to give you a summary of Stephen's speech, and we're going to look at Stephen's summary of his own speech, and I would encourage you to go back and read this on your own. As we just saw, he starts with Abraham, and he talks about the history of the Israelite people beginning with Abraham. And then he moves to Jacob. He's following a trend of looking at the patriarchs, the people of Israel, Abraham and then Jacob, and then Joseph. And then he moves to Moses and talks about Moses for a little while. Then he goes to Joshua. Then he fast forward a little bit and he gets to David and Solomon. And all through this speech, he's talking about the patriarchs, the history of the Israelite people. And Stephen is talking about how the people of Israel have resisted the work of God, even though God chose them and set them apart as his people. All through their history, they resisted the work of God. And then we get to verse 51, and this is where we'll pick up in the message. Verse 51, this is Stephen summarizing the rest of his speech. He says to the council, these men who are sitting before him, these men who have heard these accusations, these men who have it in their authority to take his life on the charge of blasphemy. Stephen looks at them on the council and he says, you stiff-necked people. That is a very, very bold thing to say to the people who can take your life from you. He looks at them and he says, you stiff-necked people, but he doesn't stop there. Heart and ears. And what Stephen is saying, the point that Stephen is making, is the people in Jerusalem, the religious leaders in Jerusalem, are a stiff-necked people. And he says, you are not the true people of God. That's what it means when Stephen says, uncircumcised in heart and ears. Again, they can take Stephen's life any moment. This is a bold thing to say. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are not truly the people of God. Why? He goes on, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. And this is where it ties in the history of the people of Israel, from Abraham to Jacob to Joseph to Moses, Joshua. All of those leaders up to David and Solomon, all throughout the history of the people. He said, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous. And this is where all of this culminates. Whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Though the Jewish people had the law, though they had all of the ceremonies, though they had everything to point them to Christ, though they had the revelation of God telling them about the Messiah, through their history, the Israelites resisted the work of the Holy Spirit. They hardened their hearts to the work of God, and they missed the coming of the Messiah. And there's a pattern all throughout these people of rejecting God's messengers, until ultimately they rejected the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, who is Christ. And essentially what Stephen is acknowledging is that he is on trial because he is a believer in Christ in a world that doesn't like Christ. It's no secret that even 2,000 years ago, the culture that surrounded the church was a culture that was directly and vehemently opposed to Christ. They killed him, after all. They put him on an unfair trial, an unjust verdict, and they took his life from him. All, of course, according to the sovereign plan of God, but yet it was their actions. They killed the Messiah. They were opposed to Christ. And the believers living in this culture were living in a culture that was very, very opposed to the things of God. It was very opposed to the Savior. And now Stephen is sitting on trial, knowing that his life is in the balance. All because he's a believer, trying to be Christ-like in a world that doesn't like Christ. So even 2,000 years ago in the first church, this was a problem. This was a challenge. It's never been easy for followers of Christ to be Christ-like in this world that is so opposed to Christ. So how did Stephen do it? What do we see in the life of Stephen? We're going to see that in verses 54 through 60. And in the rest of this chapter, there are three different things that Stephen says. And we're going to focus on these three statements of Stephen and how they show us what it means to be Christ-like in a world that doesn't like Christ. He spoke very boldly to the council, calling them stiff-necked people, telling them they weren't truly the people of God. And verse 54 says, "Now when they heard these things," talking about the council, "they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said," now watch this very closely, "he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" This is where it starts. This is where being Christ-like starts. Notice what Stephen says, "I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Stephen, presumably, had a vision of the throne room of God, the same throne room that John saw in the book of Revelation. And Stephen, when he looked up into heaven, he saw this vision. He saw Christ standing at the right hand of the Father, Christ standing at the throne of the Father. And when Stephen saw this, what Stephen was reminded of was exactly who was on the throne in that moment. If we want to know how to be Christ-like in a world that doesn't like Christ, we have to start here. How can you be Christ-like in your life? Where does it start? Number one, your outline. If you're serious about being Christ-like, number one, you have to give up your throne. All of these are going to be challenging. Every single, we have 3 points. They're all going to be very challenging. Number one, you really want to be Christ-like in a world that doesn't like Christ. It starts with giving up your throne. How was Stephen able to be like Christ? Because Stephen believed that God was on the throne and not himself. Stephen was living a life that was devoted to serving the Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the name of all names, the Prince of Peace. That's who Stephen was serving. Stephen knew who was on the throne, and Stephen knew it wasn't himself. The thing that keeps so many of us from serving Christ and being Christ-like in our life today is that we've convinced ourselves that we are on the throne. Yeah, we'll come to church, we'll sing some songs, we'll listen to a sermon. What do you actually believe? Who are you actually living for Monday through Saturday? Maybe we should back that up. Who are you living for from 11:30 on Sunday morning through Saturday? What would your life say? Who do you believe is on the throne? Is everything about you? Are you living for yourself? Are you living for your own desires? Are you gratifying your sin every moment of every day? Would your life suggest that you truly believe that it is God on the throne and that it is your duty to serve the King? Does your life suggest that you have truly bowed the knee to Christ as Lord of your life? This is where it starts. We can get into the difficulties of being Christ-like in this culture. But this is where we don't want to go a lot of times. The reason so many of us struggle to live a life that looks like Christ is we aren't serving the true King, we're serving ourselves. How is this Christ-like exactly? This is your next fill in the blank. You cannot be Christ-like while living as though you are God. You cannot be Christ-like while serving yourself. You cannot be Christ-like if you are Lord of your own life. You cannot be Christ-like if you are the center of your own universe. I could go on and on. You cannot be Christ-like if you are your own God. This past Wednesday, with the students, we had the privilege of going over Philippians chapter 2. And Philippians chapter 2 is a beautiful chapter. It talks about the servanthood of Christ, the humility of Christ. It says that he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead took on the form of a servant. You know what that means? That Christ, at the right hand of the Father, in order to save you, believer, Christ, his incarnation started by him giving up his throne, the Lord of Lords, the name of names, the very first thing that Christ did to provide salvation for you believing, because he gave up his throne. That's what Christ has done for you. He gave up his throne. He took on the form of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why? So that through his death we can be forgiven of sins. So that through his resurrection we can have life. But it started with Christ, the King of Kings, giving up his status in heaven, giving up his throne, and coming to the earth. So this must be where Christ's likeness starts. It starts with us giving up our own throne, surrendering our lives to Christ, not only as Savior, but also as Lord, bowing the knee to the King of Kings and saying, Christ, I will live for you. I will give up my throne for you as you gave up your throne first for me. You want to be like Christ. It can't be all about you. Stephen said, behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He recognized who was in charge. He recognized who the King of Kings was. He recognized who was on the throne. And for Stephen, it was not him. Verse 57, but they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together. I just want to take a moment and appreciate what we're seeing in verse 57. I'm going to read this again. I want to see if anything stands out to you. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. They stopped their... Can you imagine? These are grown adults. And they hated Christ so much, they couldn't stand to hear Stephen talking about Christ. They hated so much that they literally plugged their ears. Grown adults? I mean, come on, somebody here has to agree. Grown adults. These are grown people. And they stopped it. They took their fingers, they plugged their ears, and essentially they said, la, 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 and they did not. That's how dramatic they were. That is how opposed they were to Christ. It was that dramatic for them. They were that resolved to not hear a word about Christ. This is the culture that Stephen was living in. And though I doubt you probably ever experienced anything like that with a grown adult plugging their fingers in their ears to keep themselves from hearing the gospel, our culture today is just as opposed to Christ. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. They circled around Stephen and they picked up stones and they threw them at Stephen over and over again until the bones in his body began to break, until the blood rushed from his body, with the aim of hitting him with these stones until he breathed his final breath, all because they were opposed to Christ. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Can you imagine being in Stephen's position? How in the world could somebody exemplify Christ, model the love, the grace, the mercy of Christ in a situation like this? Surely you're probably thinking, well, Stephen can do it in this situation. I ought to be able to do it in my home. I ought to be able to do it in my workplace. I ought to be able to do it at my school. Let's continue to look at the example of Stephen. Verse 59, as they were stoning Stephen. This is happening as they're hurling these stones at him. As he's being pelted with these big rocks. As they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. How can we be Christ-like in a world that doesn't like Christ? Here's number two. If you want to be Christ-like, if you're serious about living like Christ, sacrifice yourself. Yeah, each of these is challenging. If you want to be like Christ, you've got to give something up. You cannot be like Christ unless your faith is sacrificial faith. You want to be like Christ? Something has to go. Next, fill in the blank. To be like Christ is to give up every part of yourself for the sake of the gospel. As they're stoning Stephen, he's recognizing that this is going to be the end of his life. Stephen knows what's going on. He knows that his life on earth is just about over, and he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And this is a natural progression. Because if we recognize that the throne is not ours, but it belongs to God, why would we not sacrifice for the king? Stephen knew that it was Christ who was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so Stephen was living for Christ. Stephen had given over every part of himself for Christ. And even as his life was coming to a close, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Why? Because he had already decided through faith that everything that he had did not belong to himself, but to Christ. And so Stephen was willing to lay it all down for the sake of Christ, the one who laid it all down for him. See, we have this problem in our culture. Or we will talk about having faith in Christ. We'll talk about believing in this Savior, believing the gospel, believing this idea that the Son of God came out of heaven and laid down his perfect life on the cross. You see, we'll say that we believe that the perfect Lamb of God allowed these evil, wicked men to beat him with the cat of nine tails, with jagged pieces of bone and glass digging into his back so that they could literally rip the flesh off of his body. We'll say that we believe that the Son of God came out of heaven and allowed these wicked, evil men to spit in his face, insult him and mock him, and even punch him across the face. We'll say that we believe that the Son of God allowed these wicked, evil men to place the crown of thorns into his head and press it into his head so that there was blood covering his entire face. We'll say that we believe that the Son of God allowed these wicked, evil men to drive nails through his hands and his feet. We'll say that we believe that the Son of God allowed these wicked, evil men to hang him from a cross. We'll say that we believe that evil men to put a spear in his side. We'll say that we believe all this stuff. We'll say that we believe he rose from the grave on the third day. We'll get all happy and excited around Easter. And we'll say we believe it. We'll say we believe that Christ has given up every part of himself for us. I mean, truly, can you believe the crucifixion narrative and say that Christ withheld anything from you? There was no part of Christ's life that he kept for himself. He gave every part of himself, and this is the problem that we have in our culture. We'll say that we believe that, but we'll keep 75 or 80% of ourselves back from him. How in the world can we go through our lives saying that we believe the gospel, saying that we believe that Christ gave every part of himself for us, and yet while we claim to believe this, we're willing to give him 25 to 30% at best? How in the world is it possible? We have so many open positions in our church. How is it possible? We've had positions that have been open in our church since before I even got here. How is it possible that when we come back here for Bible study tonight, we'll have 10 to 15 people? Family, there's a problem here. Do you not see that problem? We say we believe in Christ, and we'll come to the Lord's table, and we'll take of the Lord's Supper, and we'll talk about his body that was broken for us, and his blood that was poured out for us, and we'll participate at the Lord's table in remembrance of him giving everything of himself for us. I just don't understand why we can't get people to fill positions. I don't understand why we have all these people going around our community. There are members of our church that claim they believe the gospel but won't come to worship the Savior who gave everything for them. I don't understand why we don't have more people in Sunday school, Sunday night Bible study. There's a problem. And yet we talk about wanting to see revival in our community. We talk about wanting to see God do a work out there. What we really need is to see something happen here in our lives. This is the next one, blank under number two. What areas of my life am I keeping from God? You really want to be Christ-like? Ask yourself that question. What areas of my life am I keeping from God? And remember, the Savior kept nothing back for your sake. He gave everything up on the cross so that in Him you might have forgiveness and you might have life. Verse 60, and falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. This is Stephen's last moment. This is it. Last recorded statement of Stephen. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. How is this Christ-like? We've been talking about the crucifixion narrative. You might remember when Jesus was on the cross, what did he say? Lord, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Stephen, in the final moments, as he's giving up his life for the sake of his Savior, who gave up everything for him, Stephen says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. He said this and fell asleep. Number three, how to be Christ-like in a world that doesn't like Christ. Number three, this is not going to get any... Thought number two was bad. This is not going to be any better. Forgive others. Can't be Christ-like while harboring unforgiveness in your heart. And this is, I think this is probably the most difficult of the three points. Here's the next one in the blank, and we'll talk about this. Willingness to forgive often separates true faith from fire insurance. Because there are a lot of people who claim to trust in Christ. And really, what they have is not faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, but what they have is nothing more than fire insurance or a get out of hell free card, whatever you want to say. Somebody told me if I prayed this prayer that I would go to heaven and not hell. So I prayed that prayer, I walked the aisle, and I'm good. I think that contributes to a lot of the issues that we have with being Christ-like, is we have people that don't even know the Savior. The problem with this is, if all you've done is you simply prayed prayers that you could get out of heaven, or get into heaven and out of hell, excuse me, if that's your Christian experience, if that's it for you, then the reality is you don't know Christ. You don't know the Savior. You haven't tasted the grace of God through Christ. You haven't tasted the forgiveness of God. And so when we have people who have been led to believe that they're Christians without really trusting in Christ, but they've been so convinced for years by the church that they are believers because they prayed a prayer one time. What that means is we have a bunch of people calling themselves Christians who have never actually been forgiven by the grace of God through Christ. And so what happens when we have a bunch of people who have not been forgiven by God? They don't know how to forgive others. See, forgiveness is one of those things that let you know where a person is at really quick in their relationship with Christ. Because if you're walking around and all you have is fire insurance, you're probably not going to be quick to forgive. And believe me, I understand that there are situations that are incredibly difficult. Forgiveness is not an easy thing. There are people who have been through traumatic events. Please don't hear me wrong. Please don't think that I'm saying that forgiveness should be easy for us as Christians. Forgiveness is not easy, but it is commanded. Here's your next one, blank. How could someone who has been so forgiven by Christ withhold forgiveness from them? As Christians, we're commanded to offer forgiveness, not because it's easy. There's no promise in Scripture that once you become a Christian, forgiveness will just come naturally and easy. Why do we forgive? Because how can we be forgiven by God for Christ? How can we receive the death of Christ for our sins and then look at someone else and say, no, I'm not going to forgive you, even though God has forgiven every single thing that I've ever done? How can we be forgiven by God and then look at someone else and say, you don't deserve my forgiveness? This is why we need to be reminded every once in a while that such were some of us. Such were we. Such were you. Such was I. We're sinners. We didn't deserve God's forgiveness. We didn't deserve God's grace. And yet through Christ, he gave it to us. So how could we look at someone else, as difficult as the situation might be, as traumatic as it may have been, how could we look at anyone and say, I'm not going to forgive them. I'm not willing to forgive. Here's the last one, blank, and I'm going to close. We must persist in forgiving others as we point them to the Savior who has forgiven us and can forgive them. This is why this is so important. How can you share the gospel with someone and tell them about the forgiveness of God that can be found in Christ and Christ alone through his death and his resurrection? How can you share the good news of Christ and tell a person that there's forgiveness to be found in Christ while you walk around in your life with unforgiveness in your heart? You can't do it. The church, we must be forgiven. Over and over again, 70 times, we must forgive. Because how can we share the gospel with people? And in all of this, here's what I would like to remind us. All three of these are challenging. It's not easy to give up our throne. It's not easy to acknowledge that we're not the ones that are in charge. We're not the ones that are in control. It's not easy for us in our sinful nature to say, not everything is about me. That's a challenge. It's not easy for us to be sacrificial in the way that we live, to have sacrificial faith in Christ. It's not easy to give over every part of our life to God. And it's certainly not easy to forgive others. But nothing on this list is something that Christ hasn't done first for you, believer. We need to remember, Christ didn't have to do a single one of these things. He did not owe it to us to leave heaven and come to the earth. He did not owe it to us to sacrifice himself and lay down his life on the cross. He did not owe it to us to provide the forgiveness, grace, and mercy of God. We weren't owed that by God. We weren't owed that by Christ. He didn't have to, but he did. So believers, this morning, as we leave here, we need to be prepared to live a life where we give up our throne and live for Christ, the Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We need to be prepared to live a life where every day we are sacrificing parts of ourselves for the sake of the gospel. We need to be prepared to live a life of forgiveness. And in a world that doesn't like Christ, in a world that is cursed with sin, we will have opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to forgive. Will we do it? Will we give up our throne? Will we sacrifice every part of our life for the sake of the gospel? Will we forgive those who have hurt us? Are we serious about being like Christ? Are we serious about living the right way? Are we serious about seeing something happen in our church and in our community? Is it going to be church? Here this morning, you've never trusted in Christ. He is the perfect Savior. He gave up his throne, came down to heaven, and sacrificed his perfect life on the cross. And through his death, there is perfect, eternal forgiveness in him. Through his resurrection from the grave, there is life. He is a Savior that is not dead. He is a Savior that is alive, who has given everything, so that if you will trust in him, you will be saved. If you're here this morning, needing the forgiveness and grace of God, it can only be found in Christ. I'd love to talk to you about that. I'll be down front, church family. What are we going to do? How are we going to live? What kind of lifestyle will we have? Will we be Christ-like in a world that doesn't like Christ? Pray. God, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for passages even like this. Passages that challenge us. Passages that show us what it truly means to have faith in Christ, to live for Christ, to be changed by your grace. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are here. Father, we are not perfect, we know that. So God, we pray that as we live every day, you would help us, that you would give us the grace that we need to be like Christ in a world that doesn't like Christ. God, help us to live for you. Help us to give every part of ourselves back to you as Christ gave every part of himself for us. And Father, help us to forgive others as you have forgiven us. I pray for anyone here who hasn't trusted in Christ, that they would come today to the Savior who gave up his throne, sacrificed himself so that they might have forgiveness for faith. I ask all these things in Christ's perfect and holy name.